The following sermon, entitled The Healing of Our Backsliding, was preached on the morning of April 18th, 2021 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on service times and upcoming Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We read God's Word this morning in Hosea chapter 14. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets, so after Ezekiel, Daniel, then you have Hosea. Hosea 14, we'll read the whole chapter. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher that is Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for this morning's sermon is verse 4. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Among all of the Old Testament prophets, Hosea was given arguably the most unenviable and difficult calling of all of them. For God's word to the prophet Hosea was, go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. That's God's calling to Hosea at the very outset of this chapter. Hosea chapter 1, we read in verse 1 the chronology when Hosea prophesies, and then verse 2 we read the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And now while there's a question about what is the exact meaning of this when God calls Hosea to take a wife of whoredoms, either way, we know for sure it included this. Hosea was called to marry a woman who in turn would be unfaithful in their marriage. That is an unenviable calling. But perhaps the even more difficult aspect of his calling was the calling of chapter 3, go yet and love the woman. Because Gomer would indeed commit adultery against Hosea, but then God's word to Hosea in chapter 3, verse 1 is, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I, Hosea, bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. The point being that even after her unfaithfulness, God called Hosea to go find his unfaithful wife and bring her back to himself, forgive her and love her. A difficult calling. But then on top of all of that, God's word to Hosea was teach the people what all of this means. Because all of this is symbolic. All of this was a picture. The unfaithfulness of Hosea's wife Gomer was a picture of Israel's spiritual adultery. The fact that she had been unfaithful to her husband, Jehovah. But then Hosea's subsequent love for his adulterous wife was intended as a faint picture of the love of our God that he has for us, his people. And that even when we sin against him, he draws us back to himself and forgives us and dwells with us. And it's in light of that that we can readily see why a sermon from this book, from this passage, is appropriate for this occasion, the Lord's Supper that we celebrate this morning, because in this past week, as we've examined our lives, we have seen very clearly, I have been unfaithful. I'm guilty of spiritual adultery. But now the beautiful part of this passage is that God declares his love to a repentant people, saying, I will heal your backslidings. I will forgive your sins. I will take you back. And so this morning we consider, in connection with partaking of the Lord's Supper, Hosea chapter 14, verse 4, under the theme, the healing of our backsliding. The healing of our backsliding. First, the meaning. Second, the explanation. And third, the blessedness. In Hosea chapter 14, verse 4, we read, I will heal their backsliding. But before we can explain the healing itself, we first need to explain, well, what's this backsliding that the passage is talking about? Our backsliding is our return to the ways of sin as God's covenant people. And I would say return because that's the meaning of the root word that from which we get this Hebrew word backsliding. The root verb is the verb to go back, to return, and it implies both that we were children of wrath, that we were enslaved to some sin, and it implies the fact that we've been saved from that, that we've been delivered, we've been redeemed, we've been made God's covenant people. And now our backsliding is the sin as God's covenant people of returning, of going back, sliding backwards spiritually to the ways of sin. Our backsliding is our waywardness, our apostasy, our unfaithfulness. Or, to put it in terms of the book, it's our spiritual adultery. It's what we mentioned just a moment ago in the introduction, that really sets the context for everything that follows. So that even when we're here in chapter 14, we have to think of the fact that Gomer's unfaithfulness to her husband Hosea was a picture of our spiritual unfaithfulness. Gomer had been brought into a relationship with Hosea. She had been made his wife, but yet she sinned in that she went to other lovers. She returned to the ways of sin. Well, the same holds true for us. And that God has made us his people. He's made us his bride. But then our sin, our backsliding, is when we are spiritually unfaithful and go back to other lovers. And that's why Hosea frequently speaks of our sins in the terms of whoring after another. For example, we read of that in Hosea 4, verse 12. The spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. So that's our backsliding. And now, sadly, this backsliding is really a part of who we are. And that's evident from Hosea chapter 11, verse 7. Hosea 11, verse 7, we read, "And my people are bent to backsliding from me." They're prone to this. They're inclined to slide backwards spiritually. And when we ask what explains this, we know the theology behind that. The fact that we still have that old man of sin within us. Yes, when God makes us His people, He regenerates us, He gives us that new life, but yet we still have that corrupt nature within. We still have a part of us that is inclined to all evil and capable of doing any good. We still have that part of us that hates God, that hates the neighbor. That's who we are by nature. And because that's true, we are now bent on backsliding. That's our spiritual disposition, our inclination, according to that old man of sin. And we have seen that in this past week. We have examined our lives and we have seen this is true. Again and again, I return to the ways of sin. The sins that are listed, for example, in Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, God explains His controversy, His contention with the people. He says, "For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because," and now here are some of their sins, "there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And now more sins, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood." And now even if it has not been the case that we've committed some of these sins in word or deed, we know that we have sinned in our thoughts, that these sinful desires are still present within us, so that we are very much so like the people of Israel as they were in the wilderness. Their desire was to go back to Egypt for the leeks, for the cucumbers, for the melons, for the pleasures of sin. They were prone to backsliding, and that's us. But it's more than that, because it's more than just the thoughts and the desires, but often we do indeed fall into such sins. Perhaps sins that for a time we had made some progress in our battle against it. Sins that we had put away for a time, but then recently plunged ourselves right back into them, so that we are like the people of Israel during the time of the judges, who again and again would go back to the idols, so that there was this endless cycle of sin and repentance. Or maybe some of the sins that were exposed this week came up in light of our other series of sermons on following Jesus with Simon Peter. In a week of self-examination, we see that whereas I had been trusting Christ in the midst of the storms of life, I have slid backwards, and that I'm once again focused on the circumstances of my life. My heart's filled with doubt and despair in light of all the storms that are raging around me. Or perhaps it's the case that, well, I had a heart for humble service, but I've slid backwards again into that sin of expecting everyone else to wash my feet. Everyone else should be serving me. Or maybe we've slid backwards in the sense that for a time we recognized, I need Jesus Christ every moment, every hour. I cannot stand without Him. But then we've slid backwards spiritually in that we've become filled with that spirit of self-reliance, self-dependence, self-confidence, thinking I can go into that situation and I'll be okay. We are prone, bent on backsliding. That is, returning to the ways of sin as those who are God's covenant people. And thus our prayer is the prayer that we sang before the sermon. Heal our souls, O Lord. And the beautiful promise, gospel promise of this passage is that God does indeed heal our souls. The text says, I will heal their backsliding. That is, He'll heal us of the spiritual disease of backsliding. And I say the word disease because that's the idea. This word heal is the ordinary word in Scripture that refers to the healing of diseases. For example, this is the word used in connection with the healing of Hezekiah's sickness and disease. And so it is from a spiritual point of view. Our God heals us spiritually of our backsliding. And while the main explanation of that, the main truth there is that He forgives us of our backsliding, we need to see this morning that there's really three different aspects to this healing of our backsliding. First, God heals our backsliding in that He pursues after us and draws us back when we slide backwards. Our God pursues us. And that's evident again from the broad context of the book. That was God's call to Hosea. Go yet and love that woman. Pursue her, Hosea. Even though she's been unfaithful to you, and bring her back. And that's a picture of what our God does for us. He pursues us when we're unfaithful to Him. He does so in His preserving grace. He draws us back, even as we read in chapter 11, verse 4. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Our God, with bands, with cords of love, draws us back to Himself when we go backsliding spiritually. Now, it's important that we understand what this looks like. For it's not the case that, well, He drags us back, kicking and screaming against our will. Nor is it even the case that He sort of just picks us up and carries us back. In a sense, we could say it that way, but we need to dig a little deeper this morning and see that God pursues us and draws us back by calling us to return unto Him and then working it in our hearts to return. He does indeed call us to return. That was the word we heard last week, Sunday night, the beginning of our week of self-examination. Return unto the Lord, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Return unto the Lord. And that's the calling that we have at the beginning of this chapter. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. But now it's by the Spirit working within us that He works that in us to return. You see, He deals with us as rational, moral creatures. And that's why I said He doesn't just drag us back, but instead, by the power of His Spirit, to use the language of Philippians 2, verse 13, He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, and in that way, draws us back to Himself. And He does this by His Word. whether that word comes in the form of a warning or an admonishment. That's what we have here in the book. The bulk of the book of Hosea is filled with warnings of judgment. And these are intended to wake us up spiritually when we've gone backsliding, when we've sunk into a spiritual stupor. He uses warnings, admonishments. But even when he uses that, it's always accompanied with the promise of the gospel. We see that here in the book of Hosea. Yes, most of Hosea is words of warning of judgment to come, but sprinkled throughout are gospel promises that the Spirit uses to work in us to return unto our God, to seek His face. We see that same thing, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 3, another chapter in Scripture that uses this language of backsliding. We notice that when God calls us to return unto us, that accompanying that call is the promise of the gospel. For example, in Jeremiah 3, verse 14, we read, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, why? For I am married unto you. I've set my love upon you." And knowing that's true, return unto me. Return unto me in light of verse 22. "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." He promises us to heal us. It's a promise of the gospel. And it's that which the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to draw us back to Himself so that we come in true sorrow for our sin, seeking the face of our God. So that first is what it means that He heals our backsliding. That is, He pursues us and He draws us back to Himself. Second, it means He forgives us. And as we said, this is really the main idea of the healing of our backsliding, the forgiveness of our backsliding. He forgives us in the sense that He does not deal with us as we deserve to be dealt with. And that's clear from Hosea 11, verse 9, for example. He forgives us in the sense that He says, "I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. I will not enter into the city," that is, I will not enter into the city with an army. He forgives us in the sense that He does not destroy us the way that we deserve for our sins. But that forgiveness includes the positive. That He says to us, "I will not remember this sin against you. I'm not going to allow this to hinder our relationship anymore." And all of that was pictured in Hosea's love for Gomer. God's word to Hosea was not, "Well, Hosea, she cheated on you. She was unfaithful. So it's okay if you have that mentality of thinking, well, forget about it. If that's how she wants to live, fine. Go ahead. Plunge yourself into that life of wickedness. See if I care." That was not the calling of Hosea. But God called Hosea, "Go yet love the woman. Pursue her, bring her back, and then forgive her, Hosea. Say to her, I will not hold this against you. I'm not going to bring this up against you anymore. I'm not going to talk to others about it, and I'm not going to let this hinder our relationship. I'm not going to let this stand in the way of our marriage." And that, beloved, is forgiveness. And that's God's word to us, who went astray spiritually, who were spiritually unfaithful to Him, who are a people bent on backsliding. He heals our backsliding in the sense that he forgives us for the sins of backsliding. And that's a part of the message we not only hear this morning in the sermon, but have visibly declared for us in the Lord's Supper, that our sins are indeed forgiven only for the sake of Jesus' death on the cross. So God heals our backsliding in the sense that he pursues after us and draws us back. Second, in the sense that he forgives us. And third, in the sense that one day he will cure us of that backsliding. One day, in the future, not yet in this life, at least not fully. And I don't know about you, but I sure wish, at least a part of me sure wishes, that this was a promise for this life. To be done with backsliding. To be fully cured so as never to go back to the ways of sin. And no doubt, the various pietistic movements in church history have appealed to passages like this and have explained them as a promise in this life, for the various pietistic movements have said, you can accomplish this in this life. You can reach the point where you're done with sin, that you no longer slide backwards. But that does not happen in this life. Exactly because we still have that old man of sin. As long as we live, we will have that part of us that's bent on going back to sin. And it's exactly because that's true, that we are still prone to backsliding, that it's necessary for God to repeat the first two aspects of this healing again and again. Over and over, God pursues us, draws us back to himself, and forgives us. Until one day, he will finally cure us of our backsliding. He will finish his work of sanctification when, at death, he finally rids us of that old man of sin. That corrupt nature is left behind, and we pass into glory where we will be fully cured of all of our backsliding. But in the meantime, our confidence is that God will continue to pursue us and draw us back and forgive us. But that raises the question, well, why would God do this? Why would he pursue us? Why would he forgive us? And why would he do it again and again? The only explanation is his love. That's the explanation, his free and unconditional love that the text speaks of here. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. God's love is free. And the idea here of that word free is not that this love costs no money. That is indeed true. We do not have to earn or merit God's love. It's free in the sense that it costs no money. But that's not the emphasis of the text. And I say that because there's a different Hebrew word that means free in the sense of it costs no money. This Hebrew word emphasizes the voluntary character of God's love. And I say that because this word free is most often used in Scripture with reference to the free will offerings of the Israelites. The free will offerings of the Israelites were the ones that they brought voluntarily. They were not bound to bring them, but of their own will, of their own volition, they said, I'm so thankful for salvation that I'm going to bring this offering. And therefore, when that word free is used to describe love here, it's talking about a willing love, a voluntary love, and thus points us to God's free love in the sense of His will to love us. God was not bound to love us. Nor is there anything that we have done to force Him to love Him, to coerce Him, to convince Him He needs to love us, but His love is free, voluntary. And the explanation for that free love is because of who God is. This love finds its source within God, within His being. For 1 John 4 verse 8 tells us God is love. It belongs to His essence that He is love. And in His love, He has determined to set His love upon us. That's the doctrine of election. Standing behind His choice is His determination to love us. And that's the love of this passage. But now exactly because God's love is a willing, voluntary love, it is therefore an unconditional love. Unconditional, not in the sense that the world uses that term. The world these days wants to speak of an unconditional love. An unconditional love for those who identify themselves as LGBT or Q or whatever it may be. A love that says, well, you need to just accept me for who I am. You need to embrace the fact that this is what I do and this is how I live my life. That is what the world means by an unconditional love. But that's not God's unconditional love. His unconditional love does not say, well, it does not really matter how you live your life. It's okay if you go on and sin and do this or that. I'll still love you anyway. That's not God's love, because He is indeed offended, displeased when we backslide and return to the ways of sin. But God's love is unconditional in the sense that when we do backslide, He continues to pursue us and draw us back. His love is unconditional in that it is a love that will not let us go. It's a love that does not depend on our faithfulness to Him. It's a love that's not conditioned upon our repentance, but it's a love that brings us to repentance. And it's this love that explains the language of a verse like Hosea 11, verse 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? He cannot. He will not, exactly because of His unconditional love. And now it was in His love that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross that we might be healed. You see, God's word to Hosea here in this book is really God's word to Jesus Christ. God's word to Jesus Christ was, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. For Christ took to Himself a bride out of fallen humanity. He took to Himself a bride that He knew full well would be unfaithful to Him. And God's calling to Jesus Christ with respect to that unfaithful bride was, go yet, love the woman. Go, my son, into that dirty, sinful place that is the wicked world, where you're going to be surrounded by all manner of sin and filth. Go redeem your bride, not with 15 pieces of silver and a homer and a half of barley, but with your precious blood. Die for her to bring her back. And beloved, that's exactly what our faithful bridegroom has done. It was not Hosea, but it was Jesus Christ who was given the most unenviable and difficult calling that's ever been given to a man. And he fulfilled that calling on account of the free and unconditional love that is in the heart of our Savior Jesus Christ. So that he went to the cross to die for our sins. It's with his stripes we are healed. Healed of our spiritual backsliding. And that's the truth that's set before us visibly this morning in the Lord's Supper. The truth that his body was broken, that his blood was shed, exactly so that we might be healed spiritually. And it's on the basis of this that God's anger is now turned away. It's the last part of the text. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. On account of our sin, on account of our backsliding, we deserve to be the objects of God's destroying wrath. That is, his anger, his fury against sin, should be turned at us, aimed at us, and then unleashed upon us. But on the basis of Christ's saving work, that anger is turned away, exactly because it was turned on Jesus Christ. It was aimed at him and then unleashed upon him. He endured God's wrath. He paid the debt. He satisfied God's justice. And it's because that's true, on the basis of that, that God's anger has been turned from us. Yes, his chastening anger may come upon us at times. That is, when we backslide and then persist in that backsliding for a time and walk impenitently in sin, yes, his chastening anger may well come upon us. But even that chastening anger is always sent in love, ultimately to draw us back to himself. But that destroying wrath and anger has been fully turned away so that we might be healed of our spiritual disease of backsliding. And oh, how blessed we are as those who are healed. Our blessedness as those who are healed is that we can now dwell with our God and fellowship with him. This was true for Gomer when Hosea brought her back. Hosea chapter 3, we have the calling, go yet love the woman. Hosea 3 verse 2, so I bought her, verse 3, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. When Hosea brought Gomer back, he did not require penance from her. She did not have to earn her way back into his favor. Hosea did not say, okay, you go in the corner of the room and then proceed to give her the cold shoulder, the silent treatment. But instead, he forgave her. And they sat down together at the table. They enjoyed meals together again. And they had that fellowship between a husband and a wife. And that's what we enjoy too. This is true for us whom Jesus Christ has brought back. He says to us this morning, sit down at my table. Dine with me, my beloved. And let us enjoy fellowship together on the basis of my saving work. And let this very meal assure you that you are my beloved bride. Let this meal assure you that what I did 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary, I did for you, beloved. That's His word to us this morning in the Lord's Supper. And thus we enjoy the blessedness of fellowship with Him. But now, as blessed as this meal is, we also know it is only a foretaste. A taste of the marriage feast that awaits us in heaven above. The great wedding feast, where we will sit down with our husband, clothed in the white wedding gown of His own righteousness, fully cured of all of our backsliding. And there, we will dine with our beloved husband and enjoy fellowship with Him for all eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this glorious word, a promise of forgiveness, a word expressing Thy love for us that will never let us go, but will always pursue after us and bring us back. Father, forgive us of all of our sins for Jesus' sake, and now grant unto us assurance by means of the Lord's Supper. Hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.